In Luke chapter 3, we are told that Jesus was baptized by John and that he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Mark tells us in his gospel that early in Christ's ministry, he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he called certain men to be his disciples, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And then we read that they went to Capernaum, and immediately the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. While he was there, he rebuked an unclean spirit from a man, and they were all amazed and questioned among themselves and said, "What is this? With what authority that he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And in our passage, we see that huge crowds came to hear Jesus and that he began to speak to the multitude in parables. Then he draws aside his disciples to give them to understand the meaning of the parables and teach them about the nature of the kingdom. He reveals to them the mysteries of the kingdom, preparing them for his approaching death and resurrection that lies ahead of them. So what does Jesus say about the kingdom? He explains four of the six of these parables to them, all of which begin with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a sowing of good seed and weeds growing together in a field. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. At the harvest, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather all sorts out of his kingdom, the wicked ones from the righteous ones. The wicked will be cast in the furnace of fire, and the righteous will shine in the kingdom of their Father. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a precious pearl, or a found treasure that is worth giving everything for it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that gathers all to judgment and ends in a separation between the wicked and the just. And notice that the parable of the wheat and the weeds is very similar to the parable of the dragnet. Both have similarities. Both speak of a harvest of gathering at the end of the age. Both tell us that angels will be involved in a separating process. Both tell us that the wicked are cast into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing is told to us in the parable of the dragnet. Only the imagery is different. So what is a dragnet, first of all? A dragnet was a very heavy net that was attached to one end to a fishing boat and the other was held on the shore. The bottom edge of the net was weighed with stones or lead, and the top of the net was attached to floats, possibly wooden ones. The boat would then slowly move out from the shore in a sweeping arc, which would eventually bring the net in a full semicircle back to the shore, catching everything in its path. That was the dragnet. And so what do we learn about the kingdom of heaven in this parable? Well, firstly, the kingdom touches our lives. As the net closes in, the fish, they dart away. The net touches them, and they shoot away. It's as with when you are touched, perhaps, by something or someone. What does it mean to be touched? Maybe somebody taps you on the shoulder to get your attention. Or maybe it's something that you read and you felt touched by it. You're moved by it. Or maybe it was when you saw an action of someone or someone else or towards another that had an effect on you. Are you touched by God's truth and his word? When we are confronted with what we find in the scriptures, we find that the Lord is holy and we are not. We cannot avoid the fact that we all come short of those that are called righteous in this passage. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And 1 Corinthians 6:6-10. 1 Corinthians 6:6-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You may say that you're not like any of these things. But the truth is that we are all unworthy. We are all unrighteous and to be cast away from God and His kingdom in the end. If we do not repent and come to Christ for forgiveness of our sins, whatever they may be, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is only when we can be called righteous, it is only then we can be called righteous, because Christ was perfect and He died in our place to pay the penalty of our sins. His righteousness was imputed to us when we believed, and then we are accounted as righteous and inheritors of the kingdom of God. Have you repented and in faith turned to Jesus as your only Savior? If you will not, you will be cast away in the end. You may say that you go to church, you care for your neighbors, you give to causes that are right and good, or there is no God, or that God is to blame for all the injustice in the world. Well, our natural response is to hide ourselves and not to expose what we are really like. We want others to know that we are really good. One day, you will be face to face with God's holiness and your own sinfulness. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And that's what we see in the parable, in the gathering of the fish and the sorting out. The Lord is judge over all. So have you ever been touched by the net that is inexorably closing as life goes on until the appointed time at the end of the age when all is gathered to the shore? Have you ever been touched by the net? Have you ever felt like an arrow has got shot through your conscience? Is there a reoccurring sense of guilt that can't be silenced? Well, God knows what is in your heart. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So as the net moves along, gathering the fishermen do not know which are the good fish until the sorting out takes place. In the visible church, we do not know who is truly saved and who is not saved. How do we respond then to what the Word of God says? Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, secondly, the kingdom not only touches, it sets boundaries. The nature of this net is that it gathers everything in its path. Before the net is brought to the shore and the sorting takes place, the fish are relatively free to swim. They dart away. In some way or another, they shoot off the way they think is freedom, away from the net. And from our perspective, it's natural to think that we are free to do as we like. We are relatively free to move in what appears to be uncharted waters, but we are still constrained within bounds. The Lord, in His common grace, gives all freedom, but also places boundaries on us, and freedoms that we are given to all. We're free to enjoy the good things God gives us, abundant provision for living, family and society, a space for us to live in, a sphere of influence that we have. These are all blessings of God. One writer points out that there are freedoms that Christians have that unbelievers do not have. Some of the spiritual freedoms that are given to a Christian are freedom from the bondage of sin, freely given, forgiven from the condemnation of the law of God, freedom from death and the grave. These are freedoms that the Christian has. But what about the boundaries? There are natural boundaries for us that all are difficult, perhaps, and hard for us to get around. We can be healthy. There can be health limitations through sickness or various diseases. There are social and legal boundaries in the countries that we live in, and unexpected accidents that may cripple us or restrict our movements. Do you think that you're free to do as you like? There was a time when you were restricted. Was there a time when you were restricted to do the thing you wanted to do? Well, but there was a time, or was there a time, that somebody spoke to you, or when you spoke to someone about what the Bible has to say? For example, what does the second table of the law say? Very clearly and plainly. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. There are many who think that being a Christian is too restrictive. Some respond by saying nothing, or they change the subject, or they became angry. Or maybe they say that they read the Bible and there are parts of it that they really like, but when they hear or read what the Bible says about how they are to live and how God requires obedience to what He commands, they say that they don't want to be tied to any rules. Christianity is not for me. Life is to be lived. They want to be free to express themselves and get on as much as they can while they can. To be a Christian doesn't fit into their aspirations and goals. Psalm 2, verse 3, puts it very well and expresses this attitude. Let us break their chains, and they say, and throw off their fetters. So the kingdom of heaven touches our lives. The kingdom of heaven sets boundaries. And thirdly, the king gathers until the end. So what's the purpose of this net? The Lord tells us that it gathers and draws the fish to the fishermen. As the net draws toward the shore, it scrapes along the bottom of the lake and gathers all sorts of rubbish. Everything is caught in its path. And the King of Heaven is approaching. In the present state in the church, the kingdom of heaven, there's a mixture of good and bad. But at the end of the age, there will be a gathering of all people of every sort. There will be a separation between the good and the bad, and the barrier that cannot be avoided or navigated around. Gathering some of every kind. The gospel speaks to all types of people. The man in the gutter or the brightest physicist. All races and colors. All cultures throughout history. All ages, young and old. And the kingdom is all-encompassing, even death itself that comes, silently sweeping in our lives, unnoticed, and time moves on. Well, then, the kingdom of heaven will bring all to a divine sorting. After the gathering, there is a sorting out process. Verse 48 says, "When which it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away." At the appointed time, when it was full, when God's purpose, the end of the age, all things have been done, all things have been completed, and there is an end. What did Jesus want the disciples to understand? The fishermen would begin to separate the good and the bad. Verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just." And I said earlier that the gospel speaks of all type of people. There are all types, but only two kinds of people in the end. We're told the two people, the righteous and the wicked. Only two kinds of fish. Who does the sorting? The sorting is done by the angels. It's not for us to decide. We're not capable, we're not righteous, and we can't discern properly. God must appoint His special servants, angelic beings, to separate the wicked from the just. And as God is the ultimate judge, note that this divine sorting takes place at the end of the age at the appointed time. We cannot see what has been caught up in the net, the good and the bad. We don't know until the separation takes place. So this sets before us two very different outcomes. For God's chosen people, those who hear his voice, rather than being a restrictive trap, the net brings God all his children to safety to the shore with a harbor to protect them from the storm. They will not be devoured by larger fish or dashed upon the reef. The righteous will shine forth as the sun, we're told, in the kingdom of their Father. For the wicked, the parable of the dragnet speaks of the phrase in the parable of the wheat and tares. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I believe that this is repeated in the first parable, the parable of the seed and the tares, and also at the end of the dragnet. This phrase, cast into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I believe this is repeated for emphasis. And the Lord wants his disciples to take this in, and we're to take this in. It's a very serious and solemn truth to consider. The fearful end of those who do not come to faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. Countless people living around us, busy with their lives, a world teeming with life. They are subject to the same limits that we are. Any one of us can be removed at any time that we do not expect. The net is closing. Our Lord Jesus said, "Do we call upon people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand?" The very one who taught this parable is the only one who, by the sacrifice of himself, has made a way of escape possible for those who trust in him. And do we know the motive for our wanting to tell people of their estate in the middle of these two bookends, as it were? Are the parables of the precious pearl and the found treasure. Precious, worth everything. Worth everything. With the precious coin and treasure, both which are worth losing all this world to possess. If we know something of this in our hearts, it should fuel us to speak to others about their lost condition and their need of repentance and turning to Christ before the net tightens and the end comes. Matthew Henry comments, "Christ himself preached often of hell torments as the everlasting punishment of hypocrites, and it is good for us to be often reminded of this awakening, quickening truth." So if God so clothes the grass in Luke 12, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are here tonight, gathered together for worship. Have you been touched by the truth and hope of your salvation? Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 51, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Well, do we understand? Do you understand that these things are set by God from the very beginning to the end for the lives of people that he has created and brought into this world to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ brought to them, but they have a fearful end? And if you belong to him and know him, you will understand. You will understand these things. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, I hope those thoughts will encourage us to take opportunities when possible to speak to people about the joy and the preciousness of our faith and what God has done for us. And yet, those who will not, if they will not come, warn them of God's perfect, righteous judgment that is to come. Amen.